Hey, we're so glad to connect in with you on the Mountain Park Church podcast. As usual, my name is Andrew, and I'm the lead pastor at Mountain Park. I'm really excited today to introduce you to my friend, Anders Aarborg. He is a phenomenal, not only friend, but also part of our church family. He is going to be speaking today from Psalm 23, and there are some very rich revelations from his own life and experience that he is bringing to the table today that I know will encourage and strengthen you. Anders is a drummer on our worship team. He's deeply involved in other areas of our church too. He's a regular with our Thursday morning 6 a.m. men's coffee and prayer and Jesus group. And he's just an all-around great guy. He's funny, he's loud. His voice may be the only one on this planet that is louder than mine, but I am so thankful for him, and I'm super thankful for the opportunity for you to connect in with what God has put on his heart today. Welcome here, we're glad you're here, and let's get into Psalm 23.
So I've like prepared a lot, and then this morning I'm like, I haven't prepared enough. Isn't that always how it goes, right? You always feel like you need more time. You know, yesterday my wife was at a volleyball tournament with our daughter, and I'm going to move this forward a little bit because I'm a pacer. I like to pace, and I don't want to hit the stairs. All right, see, now more room. I need that. That's good. I'm feeling good now. Okay, so I grew up in the Pentecostal church and the Word of Faith, so there they pace a lot. So if I pace, let me not, you know, irritate you. It's just kind of habit at this point. But so my wife, she was in Toronto with our daughter at a volleyball tournament, and then she came home and she's like, so you ready? And I'm like, don't ask me that. She's like, well, are you ready or not? So I was like, well, I got 12 pages of notes. She's like, well, we don't need that. So I'm down to 3. And we'll see how much of that we use, you know? So anyways, if you don't know me, my name is Anders, as Brenda said. I'm from Sweden, born and raised, and I'm a pastor's son. I run a small business in the painting sphere, and I'm also probably the loudest person you'll ever meet, and I'm very intense. So if Paul kills the mic, don't be afraid. I can speak without the mic, no problem. But I'm going to try to keep my volume like somewhat gauged, and hopefully that will help. Okay, so before we get started with the word, why don't we do this? A few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, I was sitting in my truck outside of my office. I don't know what the right word would be, distraught, desperate, in total fear. Because I've been in business for like 20 years or something, but we had no money in the bank account. That is not fun when payroll is on Tuesday, because your guys, they like to get paid on time. Not fun. And it's kind of like the greatest pressure as a business owner is to pay payroll on time. And you might be doing a lot of volume in sales and whatnot, but if it just so lines up that your customers don't end up paying regularly for whatever the reason may be, it might be tight. So I'm sitting there in the truck. This is the first time in 20 whatever years that I've had to call my staff and say, I don't have money. I can't cover payroll. Money's coming in. Be cool. It's happening. I just don't have it today when you're supposed to get paid. It's brutal. You would think after 20 years, things would be a little bit smoother, but running a business is hard. So I'm panicking, crying out to the Lord. And I'm like, I need help. Like serious, legit, right now, I need like the real kind of help. Not a pat on the back. I need money in the bank account. How do we make that happen? I didn't actually say that to the Lord, but I was using a lot of words. And I felt so alone. And all of a sudden, I mean, it breaks my heart, but all of a sudden, I am 100% aware that I am not alone. All of a sudden, there is a presence with me in the truck. And I know, I mean, it might be an angel, and maybe it was the Holy Spirit, maybe it was Jesus himself. I don't know exactly who from the kingdom of heaven was paying attention, but I knew that the Lord was listening. And it was no different than if I were to just strike up a conversation with Brenda right here. And so I just kind of, you know, started to talk to him. Not pray. Like, I'm talking now. You know what I mean? And before that day was over, it was like tens of thousands of dollars. I don't even remember how much it was. But it was people that hadn't paid me for 5 months. Money came in. A customer whose job we weren't to start for a couple of months called and said, please, can you take my deposit? I'm like, we're not starting your job for a couple of months. He's like, I want to make sure you don't skip over me. Take my money, please. And then some other customers. So texted the guys, and then you're thinking like, man, I shouldn't have told them that I didn't have money for the payroll. All of that to give glory to Jesus, of course, first and foremost. But secondly, whether we feel it or not, Jesus is right here, right now. And he is paying attention to you and to you and to you and to all of you and to me. He's paying attention. So why don't we, if you're willing and if you're able, as Pastor Andrew says, lift your palms towards heaven because he's paying attention. If you feel like it, close your eyes. If you don't feel like it, don't close your eyes. And if you are willing, say, Jesus, I want to hear from you today. I open my heart. Speak. All right. Today we're going to talk about Psalm 23, and we're going to talk primarily about verse 6. But I'm going to read Psalm 23 in New King James first, because that's what I grew up reading. And I have glasses. I never wear them because I don't think I'm cool. So, but I see better. Okay. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this week, as I was preparing and was feeling distraught again, I was gonna see what Charles Spurgeon said about Psalm 23. And it's like pages. So I was like, I'm not reading that. So if you don't like what I have to say, go and read Charles Spurgeon. He's got lots of stuff going on there, okay? But the one thing he did say, he was kind of opening up and talking casually, was that if you're not a reader that's paying attention, you're going to miss the deeper things. And I thought, yeah, that fits. You know, I've been reading Psalms 23 for a long time. Psalms 23 was one of the first chapters of Psalms that I memorized. And I memorized it in New King James. And it's interesting, a few months ago, Mark asked me to do a huddle, which we do every morning for the volunteers on Sunday mornings. And I thought to myself, well, what am I going to talk about? And so I heard this little voice, like, I just heard mercy. I'm like, was that you, Lord? I'm like, mercy. Okay. So I'm thinking, well, Psalms talk about mercy. So I went to ChatGPT and I said, how many verses in Psalms talk about mercy? Because I'm thinking, I don't know. So there was like a ton. And then Psalms 23, verse 6 shows up, which reads, as we just did, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. But I didn't read it in New King James that morning. I read it in the New Living Translation because that's what I read nowadays. And in the New Living Translation, it reads like this. Bear with me. Surely goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. And I went, wait a minute. That can't be right. Because I remembered this whole goodness and mercy thing. What's that talking about? Loving kindness and pursue. I'm thinking now, follow me. That's what it says. So then I thought, okay, let's go to the Hebrew and find out what it actually says. Because I thought, they must have mistranslated. And when I started to do this little word study, I realized that there's a lot of good in verse 6. So that is what we're going to talk about today. But before we get cracking on all of verse 6, let's just do a couple of brief overview on the whole Psalms. So if you can start that one slide there. Psalms is broken up into two perspectives, shepherd culture and host culture. Verses 1 to 4 is shepherd culture, and verses 4 and 5 is host culture. What's interesting, though, in the beginning of the Psalms, the first three verses, David, who obviously was a shepherd, speaks in this kind of format. He makes me to lie down. He leads me. He restores. Talking about God. But in verse 4, he kind of flips it. And he goes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then he carries that attitude for the rest of the psalm. He goes from kind of standing on stage. This is how I imagine it. King David is playing this psalm in front of the congregation. And he's telling them about God is doing this. He's leading me. He's doing this. And then it's like his heart is captured. And he's like, because you are with me. And it becomes very personal. It becomes intimate. And from that moment on, he's not talking about God. He's speaking to the Lord. So when I started reading the Hebrew words, I found that there are three Hebrew words that really impact the verse, which I actually feel like New King James didn't quite get it right now that I've been trying to look up Hebrew. And those three words are Tov, Chesed, and Radaf. And it's super powerful. As you can see there, Tov is goodness, Chesed is mercy, and it's supposed to say radaf there on the bottom, but it says verb because it is a verb. it's actually Yirdifuni, and if you speak Hebrew, I apologize. That was my Swedish version. So shall follow is the word Yirdifuni, which is a verb off the root word radaf. So basically, goodness, so tov and chesed shall radaf me all the days of my life. Okay? Do you have that audio cue ready? All right.
Tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai v'shavti bebeit Adonai le'orech yamim.
Let's do that one again.
Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni kol yimei chayai v'shavti bebeit Adonai le'orech yamim.
All right. So I've been like practicing. Oh, it's not going well. Oh, man. Are you ready? All right. Oh, let's play the second one. Yeah.
Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni.
All right, let's start there. Ach tov v'chesed yirdefuni. So, goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's what that means. That's so good. So then I started to look it up, look it deeper. I don't know why I put it this way, but I guess this is a way of saying a wooden translation, meaning it's like kind of hard and fast. It's not based on what flows in English, but it's like very literal translation because obviously the languages flow differently. I'm sure you know this already, but like Hebrew, they read from right to left. So even that is like making a challenge when you're trying to understand what's going on. But so if we were to take the wooden translation, it's only goodness and covenant love that shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. All the days, until the end, all of them. So if we look at the first word, tov, goodness. So this blew my mind. So then I'm like, okay, tov. Where else is tov used? How do I get context for what goodness that it's talking about? Verse 4 of Genesis. God says, you know, he saw that it was good after he had created light. So literally like the first thing he does himself. He steps into the scene and he says, let there be light. And then he reflects on what he has done. And he goes, it is tov. Now, tov, if you look it up in like the Strong's Concordance, it's actually spelled with a B in Genesis 1. So then I got all confused and then I spent all kinds of hours digging further. And it's, as it turns out, like Hebrew is Hebrew. So the V can be pronounced softly in some setting and hard in some settings. So then they decided to spell it when they try to make it look, you know, readable by us Westerners with a B. That's the same word. So that's good. Yep, that's good. That's the goodness that is pursuing you in verse 6. Second word, mercy, chesed. Or kesed. My bad. Hold on. Back up. This is the non-professional speaker you have before you. All the words of the meaning good or tov, good, pleasant, beneficial, beautiful, favorable, that which brings well-being or blessing. So I'm just gonna backtrack a little bit to my younger days when I was not paying attention while reading Psalm 23. I was kind of like, you know, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And I'm kind of thinking, it's like there, because God is good, so it's like there when I stumble and fall. So then God is kind of there and catching me, right? He's following me. His goodness and his mercy is following me. So, oh, thank you, Jesus, kind of a thing. But when you start digging into the word, tov, and you realize there's a lot more than just casually catching me when I screw up morally. It's a goodness that God carries within himself that is following you. Or as it says in the Hebrew, pursue. But we'll get to that. So then chesed, back on track. Mercy. Kesed. Loving kindness. Mercy. Steadfast love. Covenant loyalty. Faithfulness. Unfailing love. And this is super awesome. Let's see if I can find my Bible app here. Because I can only have so many, verses open at the same time. So I started to look at the word chesed. What does it mean? Where is it used elsewhere in the Bible? And it's actually used a lot. But one of the really, really predominant areas is when God is making a covenant with Israel. So that's in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And what's really interesting about that particular passage is that the Israelites had just built the golden calf. God had told them, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Chapter 32, the Israelites is like, where's Moses? Let's make a calf. Let's worship that. So they literally had just broken the covenant with God after it was established, or shortly after. And then God comes down to tell them who he is. So this is what it says. I'll start in verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. So Moses was interceding for the people because of what they had done. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. First of all, the Lord there, he is using, this is God himself speaking, saying, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious. The word for Lord there, as many of you know, is the word Yahweh. So then I looked up the word Yahweh. Because the Israelites, they wouldn't speak it. They took out the vows because God is so holy. So they took out the vows and just put the consonants? What's that word? Yeah, that word, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about? And put that in there. But then they actually replaced and put the word Adonai. So they had a different word for Lord altogether because they didn't want to speak the name of God because it's so holy. But the Lord himself, when he is speaking, that is what he is saying, Yahweh, Yahweh. So then I look it up and it says, the proper name of the God of Israel. That's the one who's proclaiming that he is compassionate, long-suffering. I think we're done. We can go home now. This is all we need. It's all we need. He proclaims that he is compassionate, slow to anger, gracious, abounding in loving kindness and truth. The word there, loving kindness, is chesed or chesed. And then it's used again in verse 7, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now that is the good news. That is the good news. And God should have maybe punished the Israelites for creating the cow and or the golden calf and worshiping. But that's not what he's like. And this is what I've come to realize while studying this passage, that I have had the wrong view of who God is. I have not seen him for who he is. I grew up in the church. My dad is a pastor, as I said. And I grew up in a great family. They loved me like hardcore. My mom is here right now. She's awesome. But still, you grow up under this religious umbrella and you're constantly feeling like you're not good enough. You're not measuring up. So you have this image of who God is. No fault of my parents. They did the best they could. I mean, I'm difficult. What can I say? And now I have a difficult son. So, you know, you reap what you sow. Let me tell you. Woo! God's word is not going to fall to the ground. No, no, it's not. It's going to return. When... okay. So I just realized that there's a ton, even after, like, I'm 48 now, going on 49, right? After all these years, there is still religion in my heart, in my mind, a wrong view of who God is. And so then you're studying this, and I'm just blown away by who he is. I mean, if I was in God's position and my son did the golden calf thing, there would be no son. Right? But that's not what God is like. And it's just so encouraging. So here's a little bonus. This is not Psalms now. This is Exodus, so I'm diverting from the series content here, right? With being in Exodus and all. So I thought, well, let's find out, what does the word abounding mean? This is the problem when you start doing word studies. There's like a lot of words to study. So I was like, what does abounding mean? So it literally says there, abounding in chesed and emet, or great in steadfast love and faithfulness in Exodus 34. So that word there is rav for abounding. And that word means much, many, great, abundant, overflowing, plentiful. And the idea is that it's not something small, thin, weak, or limited, but large in measure. So when God reveals himself to Moses, he says he is merciful, graceful, gracious, slow to anger, and rav chesed vemet. So he is abounding in covenant love and loyalty and faithfulness. Now, let's go to the last word there, radaf, number three. So it's a verb. So the in English, shall follow in the New King James translation, or pursue in the New Living Translation. So that's yirdifuni, okay? But the root word is radaf, which means to pursue, to chase, to run after, to hunt down, to persecute. And that really was what kind of caught my attention and kind of shook my world a little bit, so to speak. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 18, David confronts Saul after Saul has been pursuing him. And he says, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? What have I done? What evil is on my hands?" And that word there, pursue, is the word radaf, or a derivative of it. Same when Pharaoh is pursuing the Israelites, the word radaf. It was a terminology that wasn't used for God and his love towards you. It was a term that was used for persecution when the military army was coming after you. That's intense. And that's what David is saying here. Very intentionally, he is saying that surely goodness and mercy, surely tov and chesed shall radaf, shall pursue, shall hunt me down all the days of my life. Not just yesterday, because you were a good boy or a good girl and you were behaving, you read your Bible on time, you talked to the Lord on time, you gave in the offering. Every day, God will pursue you with a military intent. I think of like, if I was an enemy of, and I know that this could be a controversial topic, but just bear with me for the sake of illustration here. You are an enemy of the American army and they are coming after you. You would feel be tempted, at least as a foot soldier on the enemy army, to feel pretty intimidated as the U.S. Army is rolling up. That's kind of what it was like for the Israelites when Pharaoh is coming with his whole thing. He is intent on one thing, and that is destroying the Israelites. So what does David do? He takes this powerful, charged word, and he flips it around and he says, God is coming after me that way every day, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Loving kindness, faithfulness, covenant love. So let's read it again. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Several years ago, I was much younger and much more immature. Not really that much more immature. It was a winter storm. We get those sometimes here in Niagara, right? And it was like, I don't know, I want to say at least 6 inches of snow on the Skyway. Stephanie and the band can come up. And I was driving a two-wheel drive truck at that time with an 8-foot box, rear-wheel drive. And for anyone who has owned a rear-wheel drive pickup truck, especially if they're not a crew cab, they're really light in the back of the truck. And I had my all-season tires on, not winter tires. And I didn't have anything in the back of the truck. So when that's the case, they are hyper-prone to fishtailing. And, being cool, I was driving, not 100, but, not to incriminate myself. I'm not going to say how, what I was driving, but it was more. And so that's very stupid, right? But at the time, I wasn't thinking about it much because I was late for the job site and one of my guys was falling in the van behind. And I was just bombing down the Skyway. And as what happens is my rear tires got caught in the bank of the snow. You know, you have the two tire tracks, and as long as you're staying in the two tire tracks, you're cool. But if it starts going off, it's disaster waiting to happen. And so my rear end started to swing more and more. And all of a sudden, I am literally 100% like sideways, 90 degrees from what you're supposed to be. It's like a snowplow almost, you know, going down the highway that way. But obviously, because I had forward motion, I am now going straight to the center median. And at this point, I have completely lost control of the truck. And there's a semi-truck in the lane beside me. And so the wheelbase of the transport truck was, you know, the rear wheels were to the right of the truck. And the tractor tires were on the left side of my truck. And I'm thinking to myself, I am going under there, and that transport truck is driving over me. And in this moment of panic, I'm talking a lot about panic. You know, God is good in my life too, okay? It's not, it's not just all disaster, but, you know, through the years of being foolish, it just wells up from inside of me, and I yell at the top of my lungs, Jesus! Just like that. No exaggeration. Because it's just like total panic. And it was literally supernatural. All of a sudden, it's like I feel like I must have been an angel or something, pushing the rear tires down onto the ground, and my truck goes whoop, and then like nothing had happened. That moment, the covenant love, the chesed, saved my life. I didn't deserve it. I hadn't done anything for that to happen, but Jesus was paying attention. Very much like we were talking about earlier when we took a moment to chat with him. So he heard my prayer and he saved my life. Not because I deserved it, but because he is good. Because his goodness is pursuing us, each and every one of us, all the days of my life.